Father God, we are so thankful that in Your perfect wisdom, You created us in Your image, both male and female. That You would, in those two perfect beings, create the perfect complement for one another. That You would bring those two together and call it very good. Because in that togetherness, each one of them are edified by the strengths of the other. That us men are radically strengthened by the character and the compliments of our brides. And that the women are strengthened and edified by the character and complement of the men. The perfect balance that You've given us. And today, God, we honor the call of being a mother and a woman. God, I just ask that Your Word would give us insight this morning in the way in which we are to properly honor mothers. God, I am so blessed as one who has been clouded by a witness of many, many faithful women. Many of which, much of which the product is now slowly being revealed to me in my life of the fruits of that labor of those faithful, faithful women. God, open our hearts to Your Word. Let us see Your goodness and Your truth. Let us see Your grace and the beauty in the calling of biblical womanhood and biblical motherhood. God, we thank You. We praise You, and we say all of these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Mothers are mind-blowing people. They really are. And if you stop to look at all that they do, it's pretty easy to become overwhelmed very fast. In their body, they can carry, feed, protect, and eventually deliver a child, a human being, like you or me. They often set aside personal gifts and aspirations for the sake of their family. They very often are the ones to confront and conquer the war zone of their home, a home that is usually filled with overwhelming, ever-changing, ever undone demands, and I am learning that daily now. And I got a little girl coming, so I know it's gonna just get worse. When life allows, mothers are often the more present and available parent. As boys and girls very quickly become young men and young women, and through adoption, many mothers often welcome sons and daughters into their home and heart, whom they did not get to welcome into the world through birth. Many women adopt the call of spiritual motherhood. Many women, in God's providence, have been unable to have children. And God in their heart has placed the desire to raise up the younger generation through spiritual nourishment, spiritual instruction, and spiritual care. They have fulfilled their calling as mothers through the spiritual teaching and instruction of the younger generation. We simply do not and cannot celebrate these women enough. Today we live in a world where motherhood is being attacked on all fronts. Modern secular feminism says that motherhood is a sign of weakness. It is a sign in which men have used to dominate and serve as a patriarchy of oppression over women. Most of those women clearly don't have children. There is nothing more strong than the sacrifice of one's body on behalf of someone else. Mothers sacrifice their time, their talents, their treasures, their health, their wealth for their children. Nothing is stronger than that. Do not allow the modern, secular, feminist narrative that being a mother makes you weak or will lessen you from being what you truly are meant to be. I have heard many mothers, both physical mothers and spiritual mothers, say that it was not until they began to really step into that calling that they truly realized the strength that God had placed in their heart. Do not let the modern world rob you of the beauty of what it means to call yourself a mother. Secondly, motherhood is being attacked by the rise of transgenderism. Nowadays, what does it even mean to be a woman? It's simply a construct, right, that we've placed on society. It used to be science was the chief of all things, right? Until those pesky things called chromosomes got in the way. Now Bill Nye can't even figure it out. What does it mean to be a woman? It is a powerful, beautiful calling. The Bible says it's such a powerful calling that us men were incomplete without you. Do not let the confusion over what it means to be a woman with this transgender movement confuse you from the blessing that it means to be a biological woman. Thirdly, abortion attacks motherhood. It says, children are not blessings, they are burdens. It says that you cannot be successful. It says that you cannot do what you are meant to be what you're meant to be, have all the fun and joy you're meant to be, if these children come when they're not planned. Let me tell you something, guys. I have two and a third one on the way that were not planned. What was planned was we're going to, you know, maybe start trying in a year. And a week later, we found out that we were pregnant every single time. God showed me that some of His greatest, most precious gifts most often come when the plan is the opposite direction. God's plans are so much more wonderful than ours. It says, abortion says that these children are burdens on your life, meant only to be accepted and wanted when it's right for you. And millions of babies are being sacrificed on the altar of choice and convenience daily. Motherhood is a beautiful thing. And it stands as one of the greatest, most fundamental, most perfect displays of divine love in this world. There is nothing quite like a mother's love. And these three things, modern secular feminism, this transgender movement, and the abortion genocide that is taking place in our culture, all serve to attack the fronts of one of the most beautiful callings in the world, the call to be a mother. But beloved, the Bible says a lot about the beauty of motherhood. One of the things that I often love is when I hear how Christianity is an oppressive religion for women. Clearly, they've never read the Bible. There's never been a religion that has elevated the status of women more. And the very first people that are allowed to see the risen Savior are women. Does it make any sense? If you want a proof of the resurrection, right there's one, probably the biggest one. You don't create an evidence that wouldn't even be allowed in court if you're making this stuff up. Women are elevated. They're seen as the... And let me make this. They're called the helpmate, right? That's what the Bible calls women, a helpmate. Like, Let's talk about what that means, though. That means a support by which without you cannot stand. It's not something that's there. It doesn't mean that she's just there as a slave or a servant. It means that without her, you will fall. That's elevation. The Bible does not undermine the role of women. It elevates it. Mothers are far more than a babysitter. They are wives, mothers, friends, confidants, personal advisors, lovers, referees, peacemakers, housekeepers, laundresses, chauffeurs, interior decorators, gardeners, painters, wallpapers, dog groomers, veterinarians, manicurists, barbers, seamstresses, appointment managers, financial planners, bookkeepers, money managers, personal secretaries, teachers, disciplinarians, entertainers, psychoanalysts, nurses, doctors, public relations experts, dietitians, nutritionists, bakers, chefs, fashion coordinators, and letter writer for both sides of the family, the travel agent, speech therapist, a waste disposal expert, and most importantly, men, they put up with us. Mothers are incredible people. And we are blessed for them. Today is a bittersweet day for me. I lost my mother when I was 8 to brain cancer. And I was the oldest of 3. I was 8, my little sister was 5, and my brother was 2. And my mother was 29 years old. And that grows on me more as I grow closer to that age. It's hard for me to believe that where I am now, that in 3 years, that's where my mom was when she passed away. And my mother was given a very short time when she was first diagnosed with cancer. She was given just a few months to live. And she battled for 2 years. She had 37 surgeries to the point that most of her skull by the end was nothing more than plates. She fought hard. And one of the things that stood out to me about my mother as I grew up was I remember that stage, and the one thing I can never remember is I can never remember my mother complain. I never saw her not joyful when us kids were around. And I remember I had an opportunity to go and stay with my grandparents, my grandmother, my senior year of high school, to help them out on their land and farm with my grandfather was going through an illness. And it was a blessing to be able to talk with my grandmother, who was her mother, about that experience. And she told me, I tell her about that, and she said, you know, your mother, whenever you kids would go off to school or go to bed at night, because my grandmother stayed and was her caretaker, she said that she would just lay in my arms and weep from the pain that she was going through. And she used to tell my grandmother that I will never let these kids see that this is taking my joy. That's strength, unbelievable. My mother wrote a letter to each of us 3 kids. We all were to be given it on the day of our graduation. And she wrote it 3 months before she passed away. And we just knew there was nothing else that she could do. There was no more hope of keeping her alive. And she wrote these letters to all of us to be given to each of us when we graduated high school. Now, between the time my mother passed away and the time that I got that letter, that was a huge time of being a prodigal for me. Because I hated God a lot for what He did to me. For what He took from me. And I thought, there's just no way this God is good or exists. But God was working that whole time that I was a prodigal, because He surrounded me with extremely faithful grandmothers and extremely faithful teachers and extremely faithful women who did not give up on me and kept my little rebellious butt going to church. And they drugged me there every Sunday, grinning and just hating it the whole time. Even though I played games the whole service, they drugged me there. When I turned 18, I graduated high school. I got that letter from my mother. My father gave that to me. And I remember he had gone out of town and I was at my house for the weekend by myself. I decided to open that letter. I looked at it for 2 months before I opened it. And I read that letter. And that letter closed with these lines. It said, and I can almost say them verbatim. She said, "Blake, I know you don't understand why this is happening. And I don't really understand it either. But I want you to know something," she said. "God is so good. And I've experienced Him in this disease more than I've ever experienced Him in my life. He is so precious and so wonderful. Don't stop living for Him. Don't stop living for Him. And I'll see you again one day." And man, that changed my life. You see, in that suffering that I thought made God so bad, made Him so not right, my mother got to experience Him closer than she did in any other thing in her life. The Bible says that God draws near to the brokenhearted. And He drew near to my mother. And today she is more near to Him than I could ever imagine. She is having the happiest of Mother's Day today. Because in Christ Jesus, death has no sting. Death does not have the victory. Christ has the victory. And I say all that to say this, two things. Much of what you see today in this young man, this broken young man, who has no business standing before you other than the grace of God itself, is very much the result of the fruitful prayer and diligence and faithfulness of a godly mother. And the fruitful, diligent, prayerful labor of godly women who were not my mother, who never let me go. I'm amazed by the words of D.L. Moody, who once said, "I do not believe there are enough devils in hell to pluck a child out of the hands of a godly mother." I believe that powerfully. And I say that to say this for those of you who out there who may not have had children, may not have done that, you have a call in this world as godly, God-fearing women to find young people and be there for them, nurturing them in love, compassion, and the Word of God. You are not forgotten by God. You have a very special calling. And those women in my life radically changed everything. I was blessed to be surrounded by faithful Eunices and Loises in my life. And they helped shape this young Timothy into what he is today. Do not forsake what God is doing in your life as a woman of God. He will use you, either as a physical mother to your own children or a spiritual mother to others, because there are many who need a spiritual mother. Be a Titus 3 woman for them. Death has no sting in Jesus Christ. And so today, I celebrate, even though I miss my mom a lot, I celebrate. And let me tell you something. I would never be so selfish to want to rob her from where she is right now, to pluck her back down here in this. As David said about his son who passed away, she shall not return to me, but one day I will go to her. All because of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. If you have your Bible, please turn to 1 Kings chapter 2. I want to get in the heart of my message now. In 1 Kings chapter 2, I'll give you the background, lest someone say that I'm just pulling stuff out of context. 1 Kings chapter 2, the 1 Kings opens with the death of King David. Now, when King David died, he had an oldest son, his son that was second to Absalom, who Absalom's already died because he's tried to overthrow King David. So, his second oldest son, Adonijah, tried to make himself king. Well, that didn't happen because ultimately who was promised to be the king? It was Solomon. So, Solomon is made king. Now, there's no bloody battle or anything over that. Adonijah has learned something from Absalom, and that is, don't come at this thing with a sword. You're going to end up with your head cut off. So Adonijah tries to go about it a little bit of a backwards way. Now, there was a young woman who had been brought to David and brought into his harem named Abishag. Now, her main job was just to provide him comfort and warmth on the last few days of his life. And he did not know her, that there was nothing relational there other than she was just there to comfort and support him. Now, because she was still brought into his harem, though, if you were to marry her, that would give you a substantial right to make yourself king. So Adonijah decides, I'm going to try to marry Abishag. So instead of going directly to Solomon, he goes to the one who he knows has the most influence over Solomon, Bathsheba, his mother. So he goes to Bathsheba and says, will you please request that Abishag be made my wife? You know, Solomon will listen to you. He will not forsake you. Now, Bathsheba comes with this request to Solomon. Now, we're going to go to that. We're not going to see the results of that. Let me tell you, it doesn't go well for Adonijah. He ends up dead because Solomon's a lot wiser than people think. And Solomon realizes that what Adonijah is doing is making a claim to the throne through this marriage. That's the whole goal. But in that, so that's the context. So lest anyone say, oh, you're just plucking stuff out of context. No, that's the context. This is a descriptive text that is describing a historical event. But in that text, I believe here that Solomon, the wisest man who's ever lived, the way that he treats his mother, the way that he responds to his mother, I think gives us a picture of how mothers are to be treated. And the title of this message is called Even Kings Bow to Their Mother. So look at 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. So Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him on behalf of Adonijah. And the king rose to meet her and bowed down to her. Then he sat on his throne and had a seat brought for the king's mother. And she sat on his right side. Then she said, I have one small request to make of you. Do not refuse me. And the king said to her, make your request, my mother, for I will not refuse you. So, here you have the wisest man who's ever lived. He's one of the most powerful most wealthy kings who's ever lived. And then you have Bathsheba coming to him. Now let's talk about Miss Bathsheba. Miss Bathsheba doesn't have the prettiest history. She is brought up into this relationship. How's she all caught up into this? Well, she is the product of an adulterous relationship with King David. And through that adulterous relationship, we see all kinds of craziness come out of that. All of the sons of David end up battling each other, fighting for the throne. That's going to continue through Solomon to ultimately the kingdom gets split. And that's pretty much all the book of Chronicles for you. Kings warring against each other, splitting. Kings being righteous, turning wicked. Kings being wicked, it's just this all constant conflict because of the immorality in the lives of David and Solomon, specifically within their love lives. That's why for those who try to make an argument for polygamy using Solomon, I try to say, well, look how that worked out for him. I hear that and it just kind of makes me chuckle. I'm like, you obviously didn't see how that all ends up. Solomon was far from a perfect king. We just talked about that, but he was a wise man. And in that, he shows us how mothers are to be treated. Look at what he does. First, we see that mothers are to be honored. Now, what does he do? The first thing it says that it does when she comes into his presence is that the king rose for her. He arises for her. Now, that's not something kings do, okay? Kings don't get up out of their throne and walk to anything. You come to them. You approach them. But he arises. Here's Solomon. He's supreme in the land. His mom's got a bad past. Her bad past probably has caused some gossip. We know how gossip circles work. You know how Solomon came to be. It's kind of bad. It's that barbershop talk, right? It's that bad gossip there. And yet here he gets up. He sees her and he arises and goes to his mother. He would arise for no one else, but he rises for his mother, Bathsheba. But let's not even stop there. He doesn't just get up and go and give her a hug. It says he goes up, he rises, goes to her, and then he bows to her. He bows to her. The most powerful king in the world, bowing to his mother. He's saying in this act, she deserves every single act of respect. She deserves every single bit of honor that I can show her. And it doesn't stop there. Secondly, we see that mothers are to be served. Now, he doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, hey, how are you? He has one of his servants go and get a seat for her. And it's not just a chair. Not just a chair. He has a throne. The Hebrew word behind there that says that he had a seat brought. That seat there is another throne. So he has another throne and it's brought. And where does he sit it? Says he sits it on his right or right side. To be placed on the right side means that you have the place of supreme honor and supreme influence. His mother was being served. Now, he could have just got a seat, plucked it there. He could have said, go get one of the folding chairs in the back. He has her brought a throne. And this is what this tells us. Mothers deserve more than mediocre service. And young people, especially you teenagers, I am the master of mediocre service. So whatever you're doing, trust me, I did it worse. Stop half-telling what your mom's asking you to do. Stop doing the bare minimum for her. Husband, stop doing the bare minimum for your wife, and I am saying this to myself. Stop being complacent as being a child or a husband. This is a woman who has sacrificed her body for your children, for you if you are a child. She's had to carry you for months on end. And I'm not even going to get into the details of what she has to do to get you out. It's horrible. It's crazy. Like, how? Like, women are so tough, man. Like me, if I get a cold, I'm done. I'm done for. Stick a fork in me. My wife is unbelievably powerful and strong, and I'm just a weakling. I believe that God made it the way He did because men could not do childbirth. We couldn't. I'm just a big believer in that. And because of that, mothers are to be served. Solomon shows us that mothers, whether we're young or we're old, no matter what position we're put in, whether we're in a position of power or not, no matter what our mother's done in the past, no matter what mistakes she's made, she is to be served because she brought us in this world and she deserves to be honored for that. And that honor is to be given without stipulation, my friends. So often we try to use the mistakes of our parents to try and undermine the command to honor them. There's no place for that. When the Bible says that you should honor your mother and father, there's no stipulations given with that. It's not, well, if she's perfect or if he's perfect, you just do it regardless of that, regardless of how messed up they are, because they are. We're all messed up. I didn't know how messed up I was till I became a parent. And being a parent's hard. It's the hardest job I've ever had. I'm scared to death for these kids and what they're doing. It makes me act crazy and do stuff off the fly and say things I shouldn't say. I mess up a lot. Moms mess up a lot. But they chose life. And they chose you. And they messed up. But you honor them and you serve them regardless. You don't stop regardless of any mistakes that they may have made. Lastly, we read that mothers are to be listened to. She said, I have one small request to make of you. Do not refuse me. And what did the king say? Make your request, for I will not refuse you. I will not refuse you. Here you have the wisest king, and he listens to his mother. He listens to her. Proverbs 1:8, I'm going to turn it real fast. It reads this: Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. God ordained the family not to just to be fruitful and to fill the earth. God ordained the family to fill the earth with instructed and taught people. That's our job, parents. Children, listen to your mother. She is called there to instruct you and teach you. The text does not say fathers instruct and mothers change diapers. Does not say father works at the office and so he doesn't have any responsibility to teach his children. It doesn't say that mothers can't work at the office. It doesn't say that mothers work and then turn their responsibility of teaching over to a caregiver. It simply says fathers instruct and mothers teach. This is a shared responsibility in the home. Abraham Lincoln once said, "All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my mother." To be a mother is by no means second class. You are not a second class citizen in your home as a mother. Men may have the authority in the home, but the woman has the influence. The mother, more than the father, is the one who molds and shapes the lives of the little one in her home. Period. I often say, I am the head of my house, but my wife is the neck, and she turns me whichever way she pleases. Women, do not underestimate the influence that you have in your home. Do not underestimate the influence that you have over your husbands. And this is what I mean that. Your influence over your husband is not meant to take a step above him. Your influence on your husband is to call him to the man of God that he's supposed to be. Press him to that place of leadership. Don't undermine his leadership. Press him to it. It's amazing to me how the world thinks this idea of complementarianism, this beautiful picture of God-ordained roles within the home, is so oppressive. Yet they go to a ballet or go to a place and watch a man lead a woman in the dance and call it beautiful. Marriage is the most beautiful dance God's ever ordained. And the problem is when you have both people struggling for the lead in a dance, feet get stepped on. And it looks bad. The marriage is a dance. And it is not submission in the home is not something that the husband demands, but a wife prayerfully gives as she follows the call of God. Beautiful, the beautiful dance of God. Women, instruct your children. Children, listen to your mothers. And this is a note for mothers. In order for your children to listen, you must teach. They can't listen to what's not being taught. And I want to give you an illustration to show you the importance of this teaching. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:5, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. Then in 2 Timothy 3, Paul says, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that is, your mother Eunice and through your grandmother Lois, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Why? Because your mother taught them to you, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now that's a remarkable testimony. Timothy's father was a Greek, and so that means he probably did not know the Scriptures. So Paul celebrates the great heritage that Timothy had through his mother and grandmother. They did what his father could not or would not do. They filled him with the Scriptures. And in the Scriptures, eventually Timothy was brought to faith in Christ. And faith in Christ brought him to salvation. And that salvation brought Timothy to become an associate with Paul and his missionaries. And one day, the pastor, the lead elder at the church at Ephesus, the largest church in Asia Minor, as a very young man. Never underestimate the power of a godly woman's teaching. And never underestimate even more the power of a godly mother's teaching within her home. Mothers and fathers, this is going to be kind of to both of you, but mothers primarily, because it's your day. I'll get to this on the men's day. Your children's greatest education on God should not come from this church building. It should come from your living room or by the bedside as you instruct them in God's Word. We are simply a supplement, not the substance of your children's teaching. I pray that you would follow that. Quit outsourcing that job. It's your job. Instruct. Children, listen. Timothy will live forever in eternity because his mother and his grandmother were faithful. women of God, be faithful to the call placed on your life. Be Titus 3 women, instructing younger women, instructing children in the ways of God. Period. Be Titus 3 women. So conclusion and application. These are some things to kind of close with application-wise about what we can do more to honor our mothers. First, we need to listen to her more intently. Your mother's mouth is a hidden well of wisdom, and you have access to it like no one else on earth. Her deep, unconditional, instinctive love leaves you a secret door open to the heart of your mother, open to her history, open to her perspective. There are things unique, God-given, weighty, helpful things that your mother has available for you that no one else can offer. Listen to her more intently. These answers might be difficult questions or timely messages for a random Monday or simply lessons passed on in her passing. Take advantage of the time you have with your mother, for it will not last here forever. Learn about your God through her world. Learn about yourself through her love. Your pride and attention span will try and steal this, I promise you. Well, she's just mom. She doesn't know what she's talking about. Your pride, your arrogance. When she says something that convicts you, you're just saying, well, I'm cutting her off. I'll talk to her maybe in a few more months. Knock it off. Run to her. She loves you more than anyone else on this world. I promise you that. Even in her failures, listen to her. Secondly, watch her more carefully. If the Bible is true, and there is a God, and this God made the saving work of His Son the highest of expression of who He is and how He loves, we ought to study, celebrate, and imitate love that reveals that. Mothers make the daily extravagant, often unnoticed, and probably more often unappreciated sacrifices that preserve health and growth in the home. They very tangibly take up their crosses daily and die to themselves and live for the interest of their children, especially others that are too young and immature to grasp what's being given to them. We ought to marvel at motherly love like this and worship the God who loves us that way and therefore fills up the love of mothers with tremendous and eternal meaning. Learn to follow Christ by watching carefully how your mother lives and works and feeds and cleans and dies for you. Thirdly, thank your mother more regularly. One of Paul's favorite ways to worship God was through thanks. We just saw that in Philippians. He said, I give thanks to you always because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. In at least 8 letters, Paul expresses the same kind of affection and appreciation. We ought to be the most constant, most passionate, most outspoken thinkers on the planet. Not thinkers, but thankers. Thank you, Mom. Don't make light of the provision that God has made by giving you a mother. Don't take light the provision that God has given you through spiritual mothers. Give thanks to Him often. Notice your mother's work. Thank her for it. As often as you remember, thank your God for giving her to you. Everything that she does for you is a means to give her gratitude. Help her and others see that calling by constantly thanking her for all the gifts we do. Beloved, a single day of year of pouring out our praise on our mothers is not enough. God, we're minimalist in this country. We divorce stuff to a single day and think that counts at all. We're the same way with Easter, the same way with Christmas. We divorce things to a day and count it good. thank her every day for what she does for you. And even if she's bad and screwed up and messed up like all of us are, thank her for choosing life when she didn't have to. Fourthly, share with your mother more openly. The ones who know and love us most are the most worthy of our honesty. More than that, we are desperately in need of their knowing us. God made us to depend on others, so He gave us these strong, wise, mature women to live with us, especially when we're learning and changing the most. I can tell you what right now, and this is, I remember after Ray and I had our first big argument, and I was like, we're not going to make it. It's over. We're like totally disagreeing. That's not what you do in marriage. It's like perfect, right? I remember calling my grandma, and I got on the whole tangent of, she's horrible. I don't know why she's crazy. Like, she just woke up, and now she's nuts. So I don't know what happened. Like, I don't know who this woman is. I don't know. It was all about how bad Ray was. Well, bad, bad, bad. And my grandma simply said, how about you shut up, get off this phone, and go love your wife? Man, that hurt. But I needed to share that with her in order to get the truth that I needed to hear. Because I could have played the facade, right? When she said, how are things going? I could have been like, oh, you know, I'm a nice Baptist boy. So things are going great and life's perfect and we're not ready to kill each other right now and everything's going great. But I would have never heard the truth that I needed. Beloved, the wounds of a friend are far better than the kisses of an enemy. And there is no greater help in your life sometimes in the wounds of a mother who will lovingly wound you and whip your butt back into shape. But that will never happen if you don't share with her more honestly. Be open with her. Your mom is a woman who's been with you until death do you part from the moment you knew her. Even while she was simply still a blur in your little eyes. Let her love you by welcoming her further into yourself. If she loves the Lord and you, you never need to fear her rejection or denial or condemnation. Share it all with her and let her help shape your heart and decision making inside the security of her grace and care. And then finally, a word to my husbands. Oh, this one was tough to write. Because this one is for me. And maybe it's just for me, but I'll preach what just needed to be for me then. There are so many books today and programs and processes to try and rebuild and strengthen marriages, but they all fail in comparison to the holy, inspired Word of God. In my vows, I promise to my wife to uphold Ephesians 5:25, which states, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Now, every one of you guys are saying, oh, way to go, idiot. That's a pretty top bar to be setting. You set yourself up for failure, dude. But is Christ not to be the example in all of our doing? What's amazing to me is when we read those passages in Ephesians 5, we often hear, wives, submit to your husbands, and everybody stops. What? You don't even realize the hardest part of that text is in the next verse. Husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church. When I taught marriage, family, and dating at Grace, I used to preach that to young women, and they would all get all, oh, no. And I asked them, I said, how many of you would have any problem submitting to a man who loved you like Christ loved His church? Not a single hand got raised for that. That's the whole point. Paul says we submit to one another. Why? How? By wives submitting to your husband, and then by Christ, by husbands loving your wife like Christ loved the church. So our submission, us husbands, our submission to our wives is by loving her like Christ loved the church. Yeah, thanks God for that easy one. You see, our weddings are far more than just a social construct that we've put together. It's why this whole debate on marriage actually matters. You see, a wedding is not just a ceremony. It's a worship service. It's a worship service to glorify a gracious God who has blessed us with the gift of marriage and has made it the top institution of all human relationships. In Genesis 2, God gives us a more detailed description of what took place in Genesis 1. So Genesis 1 gives us big picture, universe, all heavens, all earth, kind of a broad, generic opening of how God created things. And then Genesis 2 brings it all in and shows us the intimate creation of mankind. God epitomizes and elevates the creation of mankind over the rest of creation. So that's what Genesis 2 does. And listen to what he says in Genesis 2. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. Now, what's so interesting about this passage, it used to cause me to scratch my head a bit, was that it literally, the very opening of it says, it's not good that man be alone. Okay, that's the problem. So what's the solution? God creates all the animals. Wait, what? Why not just make Eve then? Like, why not make her right then and there? Why not just create woman right then and then, like, give the animals? She probably would have gave him some better names to call him or something. So God brings forth every animal and then has Adam name them. And in the process, Adam sees the completeness of the animals with their opposite sex partners, and he realizes that there is no partner for him. Now, why would God do this? I believe that God wanted Adam to truly feel how insignificant and lonely his life was without a wife, and how precious her partnership was to him. A few verses later, after God had formed Eve from Adam's rib, we have this beautiful picture of God bringing Eve to Adam. And we read of the first love song that has ever been sang. Genesis 2:23, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from man." In seeing his bride, Adam could not withhold the delight in his heart. And this song was basically saying to Eve, "Oh, how I've longed for you. How I've seen how much everything else was so perfect. They all have a partner to make life with and to create life and to be together with that perfectly complement one another. But I was lonely and there was no one for me. But you're here. And oh, how I've longed for you." And what's amazing is that the name that Adam gives Eve, that means mother of all things. That's what the Hebrew word Eve means. Calls her a mother from the get-go. Adam was now complete. And God says that it's very good. So husbands, may we never forget that our wives are a gift from above, and that we are to treat her as such. When she nags and we get angry, let us repent and love our wife. When she seems unreasonable and we're ready to leave because she's crazy, let us repent and love our wife. When time does its process and the commercials seek to attract us to a newer model, let us repent and love our wives. Remember that in marriage, God is not only your father, but also your father-in-law. Always allow yourself, my fellow friends, my brothers, always allow yourself to think of that moment that you saw your bride walking down the aisle for the first time. And whoever was with her, whether it was her father or someone else, they were symbolic of God giving Eve to Adam. Think about that moment that you saw your wife coming down, that your beautiful bride coming down the aisle. And when you're struggling in your marriage, when things are going hard, when you don't see everything right, you take that image, you hold on to it tight, and you love your wife. You love your wife. She is the mother of your children. She is your partner. She is your helpmate, without which you would not be able to stand if you are married today. Husbands, praise your wife. Let your song constantly be that of the proverbist that many women have done excellency, but you surpass them all. That should be every husband's song to his wife every day of the year, not just Mother's Day. We praise God for our physical mothers and our spiritual mothers. Women, be the women that God has called you to be. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you would give us the gift of having women in our lives, faithful women, to help shepherd us and shape us to the people that we are today. God, we would be nothing without the love and the prayers of these powerful women. Powerful in spirit. God, but ultimately we know that none of this would matter. None of this is possible. None of this would even have any relevance, God, if you did not do what you did through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, that you gave the sacrificial love of mothers as a shadow of your greater love for us. You showed how the love that a mother can give, the sacrifices that she gives, are only pictures into the greater glimpse of what you've done for us. God, continue to raise up Proverbs 31 women in this world. Continue to raise up young women who are overwhelmed by your glory and goodness, who see their womanhood as something to be celebrated and praised as it is aligned with your word. That they would see the greatest beauty in being a mother, whether that's a physical mother, if that's your will, or just a spiritual mother, God. That there is beauty in all of those things. God, let us stop taking for granted those mothers that you've given us in our life. The women who've had influences. Let us stop with the commercialism of making this a one day a year thing. But let us constantly pour out thanks, not only to them for what they've done for us, but to you, most importantly, for giving them to us. We thank you, we praise you, and we say all of these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.